Nothing can take him down. Nothing. Hallelujah. I've got a short, real quick announcement here. First off, all OCC volunteers, please meet in the conference room following the church for a picture. Okay. And currently, we have collected 790 boxes. And I'm going to throw this out. I told Wednesday night I would do it again on Sunday morning. But as your pastor, I want to say how proud I am of all of you, because you brought in 234. So, and Phil and I were talking about this morning. It's not that we're any better than anybody else, okay? It's not about a competition. This is our heart. And it shows it. When your heart shows, or when your heart is something, your actions show it. And this has been a part of our heart from the beginning. And so I want to just tell you, I'm proud of you. Because I know some of you stepped out, you stretched, you pushed yourself a little bit more. I know we did. And God met you at that place. Amen? So, but please remember that there is a quick picture opportunity. And even if you don't like it, but you can turn around backwards. But I know there has been many volunteers who have come in this week, and I want to thank you too for that. You know, I know yesterday there was a bunch of volunteers, and not many boxes came in yesterday, the day we thought there was going to be the most. However, like Pat and Brenda and Phil were talking earlier, there was a good time of fellowship. You got good conversations. You got to meet and know people a little bit better. See, that's the thing. We forget. Well, this side of the church doesn't know this side of the church. And you know why? Because we don't stop long enough to talk. We're in, we're out, boom. Or we got to talk to the pastor. Talk. Listen, there's about 70-some people in here right now. Pushing it. Talk to somebody. Get to know them. You might find out they're actually a nice person, even though they may not look like it. Just saying. You know, I mean, Gloria's nicer than she looks. Couldn't resist that. She's shaking her head at me. Hallelujah. Well, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning. Glory to God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your abounding love towards us. Lord, we present to you now, Father, not because it is law, but because of love, that we present to you our tithe and our offerings. Lord God, your word states that if we would bring this tithe into your storehouse, that you'd rebuke the devourer for our sake, that you'd open the windows of heaven, that blessings may pour out into our lives. Father, first off, help us to remember to count those blessings, to see those blessings, and not be expecting those blessings to only come through one way. So, Father, we present it to you now as holy in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and Super Kids Academy is dismissed. Oh. Well, if you haven't figured it out, I think winter is trying to set in on us. Monica's happy, and well, I don't have a garage to park my car in anymore, so when I went out this morning, my car is froze to the ground. My fan was even froze. It didn't want to run. I finally came out, and it had warmed, thawed out a little bit. But praise God. Praise God. Well, last week, I think I started getting into a bit of a... started on a message, started sharing some things, and then I decided, well, let's just go ahead and do the message. So this morning, I'm going to do a message, and it's entitled, Dressed for Success. It's not going where you think it's going. Okay? Because all of us have heard that, haven't we? Probably a high school counselor told you this. You need to dress for the job you want. So I should wear my coveralls? Is that what you're saying? The recruiter didn't care what I was wearing when I went in, although they made sure that from that day forward they told me what I could or couldn't wear. But we've always heard it, dress for success. Why? Well, when you dress for success, you're trying to impress somebody, right? If you're going in for a white-collar job, you don't want to go in wearing blue jeans, right? Unless that happens to be what the CEO is wearing. You want to go in and show them that you can adapt to them. Let's open this with prayer before we get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. And Lord, in spite of the cold, we thank you for the changing of the seasons. And Lord, I ask now that you open our hearts and our ears to receive your message, to receive your word. Speak through me now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. But the problem is, I believe the church has adopted the dress for success theory as well. But the only thing is, we're trying to impress God. That's who we're trying to impress. When it boils down to it, who are we trying to impress by wearing all kinds of fancy stuff? I like to dress up from time to time. You'll see me wearing my tie and, you know, my black suit. You know, I mean, I think every man looks great in a black suit. Okay? ZZ Top, it got it right. Every girl's crazy about a sharp-dressed man, and mine likes it. So I dress up from time to time. But when we develop the ideology that we come to church and we have to wear, as they say, our Sunday going to meeting clothes, right? How many of you remember hearing that? Usually on Little House on the Prairie. Got to get your Sunday going to meeting clothes on. When did we develop this? It's not in the Bible. There was no prescribed attire for the people who came to the temple. Where did we come up with, you got to come in wearing all this. Here's the ones I like. You got to have your hair cranked up in a bun. I was just on the tail end of all this. You know, the higher the hair, the closer to heaven type deal. You know, women would be hives. That's what we started calling holiness. As a matter of fact, those are the churches that did it. They were called holiness churches. Truth of the matter is, when we do that, we're trying to one-up somebody in the church because that's what it stirs, isn't it? One person says, well, I'll come in and I'll wear this. Well, next thing you know, this guy over here, and then it just keeps going on. And all we got are people competing against each other to who looks the nicest, who smells the nicest. Which sometimes isn't a bad thing. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, it's not fixing anything that's wrong in people's lives. And that's what people are hiding behind. I have seen some of the people who, you know, they got their neck of their dress up to here, you know, and they're walking on because it's so long. And yet, they're full of lust up to here. They're full of resentment and unforgiveness up to here. But they think they're holy. They think they're righteous because they look the part. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Oh, can you change the translations? I'll read it to you out of the New King James. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Here we see what the prophet Isaiah is saying about how God sees us in his righteousness. Not in our own righteousness, but in God's righteousness. See, in this country, we don't have quite the same wedding goings-ons as they did back in that time. You know, when somebody got married, man, it was a big deal. They invited all their friends and families, which, you know, a lot of times still happens. But the bride and groom both spent a lot of time decking out. I mean, man, they'd have crowns on and jewels. You could hear them coming. You didn't have to wait for them to play "Here Comes the Bride" because you could hear her coming. But she was decked out. And that's what Isaiah is saying about the people of God who are dressed in His righteousness. His robes of righteousness. That's how God sees you. You may just say, well, I'm a blue jean guy, okay? But that's not how God sees me. Because through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God now sees me decked out. That's how He sees me. Now, sometimes we think the trinkets we add or that we don't add. This is an ongoing stupid battle in the church, and we should stop it. It doesn't matter if you got earrings or not. Okay? Me personally, thanks to the Marine Corps, I have gone totally the other way, even though I wanted my ears pierced when I got out of school or in school. But the Marine Corps ingrained something in me, and I don't think it's right. It's just me. Don't say, if you got your ear pierced, guys, don't freak out. It's just me, okay? It doesn't mean you're in rebellion either. I'll have to admit, I struggled with this at first when I started the church. God, what's going on here, you know? And then I kept hearing people talking about, well, you know, Isaac, when they were in the land of the Philistines, they removed his earrings. It said they took them out and melted them down for something else. But it didn't say he never wore one again. Well, in our country, it's a sign of rebellion. Everything's a sign of rebellion in our country if it doesn't go with the status quo, isn't it? Maggie's hair is a sign of rebellion. Angela's hair is a sign of rebellion. Pastor's facial hair is a sign of rebellion. No, it's a sign deer season's coming up. I figured I'd get a jump on that beard to keep myself warm. It takes me long enough. But the truth of the matter is, we've made it a big issue in the body of Christ. Well, you got a nose ring, you're going to hell because that the Hindus practice it. They weren't the first ones to do it. From what I've seen, cavemen were. That's a joke. You can laugh. But the truth of the matter is, we have just made such a big deal about things that don't matter. Pages are stuck. They're cold. Isaiah 64:6. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Everything we think we do to be righteous, God says it's dirty. You think it's clean, but God says it's filthy. You have no clue. Well, if I keep my hair above my shoulders, or if I keep my hair cranked up in this bun, or if I don't wear makeup, or if I do wear makeup, or if I don't pierce my ears, or if I do pierce my ears, if I wear nail polish, I don't wear nail polish, if I don't wear a necklace. Well, how's that making you righteous? It's not. It's something you're trying to do to make yourself feel better. And I'll be honest with you, and here's the reason why I finally came to a point where I said, you know what? I'm not dressing according to anybody else's standard anymore. Okay? I'm not going to come up here and preach in a three-piece suit and a tie every Sunday. That's not me. Those of you that really know me, no, that is not me. I have no problem going into the store in my camouflage clothes. Even though it took me quite a few years to be able to get back into camouflage clothes. 4 years every day just kind of wears on you. But I have no problem with that. That's why I actually probably wear my jeans more than anything. I look around here, I was looking around this morning, I thought, yep, denim is the fabric of choice in this church. And it's a great thing. Why? Because they're comfortable. You're comfortable. Who said we have to be sliding out of our chairs because our silk suits won't stay in the chair? Or our satin dresses just won't let us. But see, we've done a lot of these things trying to make ourselves holier. And the truth of the matter is, they only covered up the outside. All we did was what Adam and Eve did with fig leaves. Except our denim will last a lot longer than a fig leaf. Although, according to Isaiah, you know, he was sharing it right there. He said, they're like a leaf. They fade. In the book of Genesis, righteousness is accounted to Abraham for simply believing God. Simply believing Him. Not going out and doing all kinds of things. He believed God, and God told him to do something. He did it. And the Bible says that was accounted as righteousness to him. Jacob's righteousness would answer for him concerning his wages with his uncle Laban. His uncle came and accused him because of his sons. His sons said, well, Jacob has to be stealing your sheep. He has more sheep than we do. But because Jacob was a man of his word and in that area, he stuck with it, and his righteousness proved out. In Deuteronomy, God told Israel it would be righteousness to them if they obeyed all of His commands. That's part of the blessing that I read at wedding ceremonies. And I love to finish that part up. And it says, and all these blessings will come upon you if you obey the voice of the Lord and do all that you are commanded to do. But we don't want to obey the voice of God. Because it's hard. If it was easy, everybody would do this. Everybody would be a Christian. But it's hard sometimes not fleshing out on people and giving them what they really deserve, right? Guys? Gals? I see more women's heads shaking than I do men's. Which concerns me, men. Deuteronomy 9:4 says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast him out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. God is telling Israel, don't be thinking it's because you're so much better than everybody else that I'm giving this to you. It's because of how evil they are. And we have got to actually see that and understand what God was saying. A lot of times we look at our own lives and say, well, everything seems to be going real smooth for me. I mean, everything's just falling into place. I must be in right standing with God. It ain't got nothing to do with it. You were the lesser of the two evils, honey. That's what it boiled down to with Israel. Because Israel would prove her heart. In the book of Exodus, God gives the order for the high priest's attire. I mean, if you ever get a chance to sit down and read this, I mean, there's several chapters ascribed to this. But you get in there and you start reading about all, I mean, this man has got a breastplate and it's covered with 12 big stones, and they're precious stones. We're not just talking about they went out in the field and they found some rocks and polished them up. These were mined and cut. And they're gold. Everything that could be was gold. Finest of linens. He wore a crown upon his head that said, holiness unto the Lord. He was set apart. And I think, folks, this is where we get it, that to come to church, you have to be decked out. I think this is kind of where we get it from. Like I said, I love looking at you and seeing people, you know, Maggie, you look great this morning. There's others of you that look great too. I'm just saying, it doesn't matter. We all look great in God's eyes. Who knows, next week I may feel like just putting on the black suit again. But God was showing us something else through the high priest. You got to remember, the temple and the tabernacle, they were all set up as examples of what is in heaven. And therefore, the workings and going on are the same thing. They're examples of what is in heaven and what God sees. As a matter of fact, I could probably, if I had time, I could sit here and explain maybe a little bit more to you about how the temple is actually set up more like the person, the human being. We are a three-part being. The temple was too. So was the tabernacle. But I don't have time for that. Ezekiel shares about the coverings of Lucifer. Much of the same covering was precious stones. There's only one stone different between what covered Lucifer and what covered the high priest. The high priest had one more stone. That was it. And the Bible says that Lucifer walked in the glory of God. And it said he was covered with horns. Here's a little quick revelation for those of you that your only identification with Lucifer has been heavy metal albums. They aren't bull horns or goat horns. They were trumpets. He was the original one-man band. That's why the Bible says when it's revealed who Lucifer really is, we're going to look and say, really? You mean you aren't this great big horn thing with wings and claws? No. He didn't change the way Lucifer, he took his glory from him, but he still got the horns and the trinkets and everything that God ordained him with. He still got the same stones. But God's glory was taken from Lucifer. See, that's what got Lucifer thrown down. He mistook the fact that he was a reflector of God's glory and said, this is mine. This is my glory. And therefore, I'm going to lead a rebellion against God. Not a good idea, by the way. Nobody had ever been stupid enough to try it before. For some reason, we still keep trying it. So, God made an earthly high priest who was covered in glory. Man-made glory. So that we could see it. Now the Bible also says that we have now been made kings and priests to our God. That's Revelation 1:5-6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. God was showing us what a high priest would look like, what a priest should look like in the flesh. We know the description of Lucifer, who, by the way, was actually, sounds like he operated more as a priest and a king. You'd have to read more of Ezekiel to understand the rest of that. However, the Bible says now you're a king and a priest. He has made you a king and a priest unto God. So you know what God sees when he looks down and sees you? You know, Richard, God doesn't see you in your green shirt today. God sees you decked out in precious stones. He sees you as a priest and a king with a crown on your head. King Richard, the Lionheart. That's what God sees when he sees us now through the blood of Christ. He doesn't see us wearing our Armani suits, our alligator skin shoes. They're fine. Fine and dandy. But that's not what God's looking down to see. Now, I believe there should always be respect for the church building, and the positions that God has ordained. Do not ever get me wrong in this, folks. I think there should be. Please do not show up covered in manure, grease, mud. You're going to ruin the carpet. Trust me, you want the carpet. It's warmer. But you see, doesn't matter. All I've got is this pair of jeans at the knees blown out. Bless God, it means you've been on your knees more. Not usually, but. So what? So what? Now, that's not saying that tomorrow, that next week, ladies, y'all come wearing mini skirts. Bad idea. We're also not supposed to cause other people to fall. But I also believe too much has gone into pomp and circumstance in the church. We're all about the show now. We're all about what we can, the lights and the extravagancies, and how can we attract people? I'm not a peacock in a mating ritual. God brings who He wants. And if people are only coming because they're attracted by lights and by flash, really, how much are they going to get changed? They're not seeking God. Now, God makes people uncomfortable in one area and brings them because He wants them to go further. They're ready. And sometimes He does the same thing here. They leave. But we dress in our finest clothes, our expensive cologne, all in order to impress God, or so we're thinking. God knows what you look like naked. So quit deceiving yourself into thinking that just because you wear expensive things, that God is impressed with you. Your Rolex doesn't have to be real. As a matter of fact, most of them aren't. they're really easy to fake and very hard to prove. Nice things are absolutely fine, just not a sign that we're okay with God. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon in all of his glory. She came to see how his servants served. She came to be impressed by earthly manifestations. But history would later prove that for all of Solomon's glory, inside he was trash. He was messed up individual inside. He looked good on the outside. He smelled good. God had made him a promise, and God kept the promise. Problem is, Solomon could not even use the wisdom that he had asked for the people to protect himself. He got caught up in the pomp and circumstance. I unfortunately know ministers who have done this. They demand people serve them. I don't demand anybody opens a door for me. I always thought that I've been around for a while, seeing things, and I thought, dude, you can't open your own stinking car door. Now if somebody opens your door, hey, praise God, bless them. You know, hey, thank you. You know, people open a door for me. That's great, praise God. But I don't need you killing me to get to the door to keep me from touching it. I'd just as soon grab my door myself and open it and go through it. But see, that's what a lot of the church has become today. We become more focused on pomp and circumstance because, well, we think that's what's going to impress God. God's not impressed with it. Your service should be done to Him. You serve others as Him, as they are Christ. That's how you should be serving. Everything you do, whether it's working in the nursery, whether it's cleaning, whether it's working with our children's ministry, whether it's on the platform, whatever it is you do in this church, it should always be done as unto the Lord, not as unto me. Because I promise you, you will say, well, pastor don't deserve that. At all, he's a jerk. I can be, I'll admit that. But if you do it as unto God, whatever it is you do, you will be blessed beyond what you're thinking. Solomon would later record that God prefers sorrow over rejoicing. And this comes from him coming to himself and having the revelation. It's not about the nice clothes. It's not about the nice vehicles. It's not about the nice homes. It's about my heart. He finally came to that. The only downside is every time there's always a song written when a singer comes to themselves and realizes just how far they've strayed. That God prefers this. Over going to hell, yes. But he would rather that you just walk in obedience to him and not have to go down that road. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." There's two different types of things we're talking about here. We're talking about sorrow that brings you around to say, hey, whoa, wait a minute. What? I'm messed up. I've been living my life for the wrong things. And then there's the sorrow that we know about. The world brings it on. Things that we try to wrap ourselves up in and we find out they don't fix anything. I tried to wrap my sorrow up in alcohol. It would have killed me quickly. It was just a matter of time before I did something stupid, which I didn't need any more help doing that. Wearing your hair in a bun, wearing only dresses or certain other attires, simply trying to create the impression that we are attaining our righteousness through works rather than faith. There are churches. I've been in touch with a minister. He took on a church. He's actually, and I pray for him because I can only imagine, I've heard how hard it is for whites to go on Indian reservations. But he's actually pastoring a Baptist church on an Indian reservation in Arizona. And he said, the people in the church started coming to life. They started clapping their hands. They started lifting their hands. And there was a couple in the church that didn't like this, so they brought it to the council, and he was about to lose his job. Because they think that being sick, sorry, and sober like that all the time is bringing glory to God. Even though they go out and they curse God by talking against their brothers, they don't realize what they're doing. But because the tradition says, well, this is... Listen, if you don't want to clap your hands, don't clap your stinking hands. I don't care. It's no sweat off my back. My hands sting after a while. I don't clap my hands that often. If you want to lift your hands, lift your hands. But don't condemn somebody else because they do. Don't condemn somebody else because they're wearing blue jeans and you're not. Don't condemn somebody else because they're dressed up and you're not. Jesus came to make us righteous. We are righteous only because He is righteous. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, this is another part of the wedding ceremony that I do. See, most husbands who've been in the church long enough know the first part. It's only about this long in reality. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." Okay? But that message has been twisted and beat into so many men's minds that they think they're supposed to dominate their wives. But see, let's say this is how much that represents in the book of Ephesians. This much is what God said to the husbands. Three times the amount. He talked to the husbands. And this is part of it. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus came. You are the church. This building is not the church. You are the church. This is a church building. That's it. The people are the church. Okay? Now, Christ came to make you spotless. He came to put you in that robe that's been ironed, that you didn't iron, that you couldn't iron. We are not sanctified by our works, but by our beliefs, but rather through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because one person might think it's a sin for you to have a nicer car. Or for you, you know, what amazes me is most people who condemn others for living in a decent house is because they will not work to get it. You know, we just recently moved into a different home, and it's a lot of work. Scott and Kim, they're doing the same thing. They've actually gone further. But they're going to have a nice home. They're going to have what they want. And there are people running around condemning others because, well, you live in a McMansion, so what? But you can't condemn them, and they can't condemn you. Live in what you want to live in. If you want to live in a cave, fine. I don't care. God doesn't care. Quite a few people in the Bible lived in caves. They were the original cavemen, I guess. We are made spotless through His work, not through our work. God always sees us through the blood of Christ now. That's how He can look upon us. When Christ received upon Himself the sins of the world, God could no longer look upon Him. You remember that? We always usually talk about it. We hear about it in Easter time. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, why have you turned away? Because at that moment, Jesus received upon Him every sin of the world. When God sees us now, He sees not the sin, but rather the glory of Christ. I got news for you. He's not sitting up in heaven looking at you in your clothes today. He's seeing you in that white, spotless robe that Jesus Christ paid for. He sees us as righteous. Now, Paul talked about some other things here later, and maybe I should just go on. Not get in them today, but later I will. But there's grace, and then there's accountability. Okay? In Genesis 3, 6 through 7, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, she saw in the flesh, in her natural, she saw that that tree was good to eat. She saw that, who knows, maybe she saw another animal. She saw an animal eating it. Man was the only one not allowed to eat of it. For all we know, there may have been a bird up there picking at it. And she saw, well, the bird's still living. So something made her see that it was good and desirable for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. See, going back into all the flesh now. She took of its fruit and ate, trying to attain righteousness and holiness through fleshly manners. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Here's the kicker, folks. It wasn't until after he ate, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Not that they were walking around with their eyes closed, but spiritually, they saw each other as God saw them. Do you understand that? They saw the glory of God Adam, every time he looked at Eve, it didn't matter if it was first thing in the morning, she just crawled out from underneath a bush. She was gorgeous. She didn't have dragon breath. And Adam, every time he got up in the morning, his breath wouldn't repel mosquitoes, but rather he was the glorious righteousness of God, and that's what she saw. She saw a king every time she turned around. But sin, trying to obtain things that aren't ours through fleshly manners, revealed what God was covering. Now, here's something you need to understand, folks. Sin was already in the world. Sin was already here. And if you want to get more in depth into it, we've got it somewhere in the archives. I did a teaching on Genesis and how the Hebrew actually reads that the earth was already here, but it was in a state of judgment. Because we read in Ezekiel, even Jesus said, "How far you have fallen, Lucifer, for I saw you fall as lightning." Well, Jesus was there when Lucifer was kicked out. So Lucifer was cast out of heaven before Adam and Eve. I do believe the earth is millions of years old. I do. I do not believe man was around with dinosaurs. I worked in a gravel quarry, for crying out loud, in the middle of Ohio that proves there was a lot of water here for a long time. I dug up a shell that only fragments of it, the pieces made up this big. It was a huge clam. So Lucifer was here. Sin was already here. But God's glory was upon man and sin could not touch him. Well, what kept them from wanting to harm each other? They didn't want to. They operated in the love of God. Always. But it was not until they disobeyed God that the glory left. When they did it God's way, the glory came back. We receive what Christ has done for us. Through His blood, we are washed. We are renewed. We are supposed to be coming back like Adam and Eve. We don't want to harm our brother or sister because it's not right. Period. So when God's glory is covering Adam and Eve, they had no idea they were naked. Here's another question I got. Why would you go cover yourself then? Who told them? That's what God wanted to know. Who told you? Who told you you were naked? He's like, in other words, he's asking, where did you get the understanding that you were naked? And what brought about the shame? The revelation comes, you're naked. You've been naked your whole life. Why now do you feel it necessary to make clothes? When they removed themselves from God's righteousness, sin revealed to them that they were naked. We are the only ones who can remove ourselves from this righteousness. Us. Paul said, I am thoroughly convinced that there's no height, no depth, no demon in hell, no angel, nothing can separate me from the love of God. But I say save one thing, you. You have a will. You are the only one who can take yourself out of it. I believe in free will. I do not believe that you get saved and all of a sudden you start serving God and you become a drone. Well, if that's the case, man, nobody would ever do anything wrong, right? We'd all serve God and we'd never hurt. But yet, most of us have been around in the church long enough to know people get hurt. Things happen. And whether or not it's in the church or not, people still get hurt. There's no law that we can make that can bring about the righteousness of God? None. I can't tell you, be here at church every Sunday and make it a law. It won't bring around the righteousness of God in you. Compassion, mercy, and you understanding how much God loves you and what God has, He wants to tell you. See, right now, there's a bunch of people in here hearing this, but there's a bunch of people getting their own revelation of this message today, hitting them where they need it. One person might get, did you get this out of this message today? And the other one said, no, but I got this. Why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit revealing something to you that you need right at that moment. And when we understand that, that's when we start growing. They're just different times for people. I somehow got shanghaied into 4 years of math in high school, and I didn't need 4 years. I hated math. You need to understand this. Was not exactly my best subject. VOAG, home ec, even though my t-shirt ended up a little jacked, but I could do those things. But 4 years of math, I'm thinking, oh God, I found out I needed algebra when I was a senior to be a lineman. I was like, I got to have this algebra to go to school for this. I hate math, God. I took it. Bobby was in my class. I didn't sit next to him. He wasn't my brother-in-law then. He was a freshman. But what I did later learn, when I got older and I needed to understand math, I understood it in my own way. Does that make sense? My sons, I got Justin, he seems to be a whip. The other two, it's from time to time, they may struggle with it. I said, don't worry about it. When you're ready, it'll settle in. You will step right into it. I can figure up things just like that now. And the amazing thing is, they're teaching them to estimate now. I was like, where was that at when I was in school? I could have done that. I could have guessed. It's what I was doing most of the time anyhow. But they're starting to teach some of these things that we're actually using in real life. And we can get things quicker. Same thing with the Word of God. You may not be getting it right now, but one day you're just going to be sitting there and boom, the other shoe's going to drop. And it's like, I got it. I understand it. But if we try to make it a law, you'll never get it. Because it's just like any course that you go through where you have to do it. When is he done? Come on, you're bumping your gum still, Pastor. Shut up. The line's only getting longer. It's not about dressing. It's not about eating or drinking. It's all about righteousness and the work that Christ has done for us. Yeah, there's things we shouldn't do, and there's reasons for it. But you've got to come to that revelation yourself. You'll hear the word. You'll hear me preach about it. You'll hear other people talk about it. But it's when the revelation comes to you and it said, this is why. It's not because God doesn't want us having fun. You do understand He put us here to enjoy this earth. Somewhere along the line when we got saved, we all got to thinking, we got to quit enjoying what we're doing. Really? That doesn't sound fun. Oh, we're just going to stand around a throne for ten thousands of years. God told me something about that a while back, folks, because I was like, God, I'm not a singer. You've heard me sing. And the more I preach, the worse my voice gets. He said, son, I didn't create you for that job. I got other beings that do that 24/7. They never stop singing. They never stop rejoicing. I didn't put man here to sing. I put man here to enjoy and rule this earth. That's why we're here. Yeah, and while we're alive until Christ returns and he establishes a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth, as his word says, we're to live our lives to bring glory to God and to send, to sow a seed of the love of God into other people. That's what we do. That's why it's not about how fancy you can look. Forget that. So I did. I started finding out some of the preachers that look the fanciest are actually just held together with glue and tape. Really, literally. They're trying to maintain an image that they're having a hard time keeping. Because they created an image. I would rather have the things I like, the things I enjoy, wear them because I enjoy them, not because somebody else says I have to. I didn't mind wearing a suit, but when somebody started telling me I had to, for crying out loud. I always wanted camis as a kid. I always wanted some camis, but when somebody told me I had to all the time, kind of took the fun out of it. Now I don't mind it. Part of that was a maturity. But don't ever be deceived into thinking and let anybody else beat you down. Are you listening to me? Because this is one of the most aggravating things. People, you may talk to another, boy, the second they find out you're not living according to their description. I had one man, this man knows I don't walk around with a big cross on my neck. I don't have any jewelry. Okay? Got a wedding band, but it's in my bedroom drawer. Not because I don't want people to know I'm married. I know I'm married. It's just because I don't wear jewelry. That's all there is to it. I like my fingers. I use my fingers too much. But I had one man, I walked into a store, and he said, where's your cross? Dude, you know I don't wear a cross. Like I was supposed, because I was a preacher, that I should be wearing a cross. If you want to wear a cross, more power to you. Nothing wrong with it. The church adopted it at about 300 AD as a symbol of Christianity. That's it. But up until the Roman church got involved, we represented Christ. We represented Christianity. Because let me tell you how big of a fallacy it is now. Think of one person who does not serve God. I can give you about 10 right off the top of my head who are in the news all the time and they've got a big cross around their neck. One person even said, I just like having a naked man hanging around my neck. So wearing a cross doesn't make you holy either. I know somebody that's got a cross tattooed on their body. Who makes fun of the cross and the work that was done there. I too much pot, I can tell you that much. Let God be God in your life. Understand that you are righteous because he is righteous and you are through him now. And one of these days, I promise you, you'll start seeing yourself the way God sees you. You won't see yourself just as a blue jean wearing preacher. You'll see yourself as the high priest that God made you to be, or the king that God made you to be. That's who you'll see yourself. And you'll start acting like it. I will end with this, I promise. It's only 12 o'clock. I have been getting done earlier. Was 12:45. Who you see is important. Bible says, if you think you can, you are what you think you are. Therefore, as a man thinketh, so is he. Right? If you see yourself as just a pile of rubble, that's all you will ever see. But I got news for you. God does not see you just as a pile of rubble. Through Christ now, if you've accepted what he sees you as a king and a priest, somebody worth dying for. He always saw your worth. You need to start seeing yourself as that. Sometimes you have to tear down the old image of who you see yourself as. On July 25th, 1989, I never saw myself as much of anything. But by the time October 20th, 1989 rolled around, I saw myself as a U.S. Marine. They tore down the old image. I never thought a whole lot of myself. Never thought I had much value to people. But then they tore that down. I mean, I'm serious. Just about any of the branches will do this now and have done it for quite some time. They tear down who you were and they make something else. You've got to flush the old you, the old image of you, the one who failed, the one who could never get the job done, flush it. And start seeing who you are in Christ. There was one big difference that worked in my life. And those of you that don't know, my Marine Corps training usually shows up somewhere. Because I found more about God in those 4 years than I did in many years sitting in churches. But when they tore me down, see, Marine recruits are not privates. They're recruits. You aren't even human. You're subhuman at that point. And you are not allowed to call yourself a Marine. You talk in the third person. And you're a recruit. You have to say, this recruit requests permission to go to the head, sir. I'm 19 years old asking another man if I can go to the potty. But something happened after a certain point. They started treating us better. They started building us up. But I can remember the day. I mean, the only thing that could have stopped us from graduating was they dropped a bomb on Paris Island. And they called us, our drill instructor called us Marines. I can't tell you what that does. Because not only that, this is what I've been working for, but now what people before me did, what Marines did before me, the Marines on Iwo Jima, the Marines at Bella Wood, that's who I was. Are you hearing me? You are no longer who you are. You are now the Billy Grahams, the Oral Roberts. When you became a Christian, you became part of that. You are now all of that. You are embodied that. You've got to start seeing yourself as that, folks. Because that's what God sees. He doesn't look down and see Sherry and go, I've seen your failings, Sherry. Yeah, well, he knows they're there. But he looks down and he says, you know what? I see you now through the blood of Christ. And I see the Amy Simple McPhersons. I see all that. You are a part of that now. Don't let the devil rob it from you by telling you that you're less than this. Because you're so much more. You're more than anybody could ever imagine. The only person holding you back is you. And by the way, not everybody who came off that parade deck that day with the title U.S. Marine carried it honorably, nor did they carry it very long. When a Marine is stripped, when he is dishonorably discharged, he is stripped of the title of Marine. But if you go through honorably, there's a saying, once a Marine, always a Marine. The only person that can take those things away from you is you. See yourself as Christ has made you. Righteous, holy. He's ironed your robe, folks. He's already shouted it out. He's done it all. You don't have to try to impress me. Don't try to have to impress God. If you want to look nice, look nice. And not that you don't look nice wearing blue jeans. For crying out loud, I tell my wife, I said, you look hot in blue jeans. Wear them. And then, no, it's not wrong to say that. She's my wife. Second closing. If you can't tell your wife in front of your kids how you feel about her, there's a problem. Your children should know how much you love your wife and that you think she's hot. That's all there is to it. How are they going to learn? Oh, let's guess. The Playboy Channel, right? Is that really what you want your children to learn about love and sex? No, it's not. I want them to see what is right. And that it's okay that when my wife walks by, I quit looking at the TV. It's just right. I mean, for crying out loud, I developed years of doing that at the mall when I was a kid. People always thought I went to the mall to shop. I never had money. That should have been your first clue. All right, let's stand. Don't forget, Miss Vicki would like to have a picture with everybody who's volunteered this week and volunteering next door, I believe. And even though it is cold in that corridor, it is still warmer than going out in the wind. So you can cut across through there. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. Father, for the wondrous work you did through the blood of Christ, how you've redeemed us, not only stopping there, Lord God, but that you cleansed us. Father, you've made us righteous because of his righteousness. Now, Lord, help us, every last one of us, to live a life that brings you glory, that is a life that would reflect that of a king and a priest. And Father, I pray now that this word will sink deep into our hearts. And Father, it will change us and it will help us to grow and to be a better person, to be a more reflection of you in this earth. And now, Lord, I bless these people. I pray, Father, that you help them this week. Father, give them strength and courage to stand when everything in them wants to lay down. Father, give them the wisdom when to attack and when to step aside and when to call for help. Heal their bodies, Lord God. Renew their minds. In Jesus' name, amen.